Well, good evening, church. Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, and we are in chapter 3. And last time together, we spoke to the wives about their responsibility and their roles in the marriage relationship. And so tonight, only fair, guys, equal opportunity, conviction. We're going to talk to you tonight. And I'm going to talk to me, by the way. I'm not talking to you as an authority. I'm talking to you like one beggar tells another where to get bread. You know, I need all the help I can get as well. And so thank God that we're saved, if we're believers in Jesus Christ. And because of him and through him, we have the power to do what he's asked us to do here. And so I'm going to issue a challenge to all of us guys tonight, as Peter tells us here how it is that we are to be the godly men and husbands that God intends for us. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you again for just the opportunity, Lord, to gather and to sing your praise. And again, Lord, to open your word. And Lord, just because of the work of your Spirit in our lives, Lord, we are able to not only understand and see what you want for us, but Lord, we are able to accomplish that which you've called us to, Lord. And that's because, Lord, that you have placed within us your Holy Spirit. And so, God, you haven't done that to, Lord, torment us. You've done that to bless us, Lord, and to bring about the directions and the instruction of your word, that we might live lives that display your grace and your mercy, your love, and the priority, Lord, that life is all about, and that is to worship you and honor your name. And so tonight, I pray for us as men that we would be receptive to what you have to say to us, and God, that we would leave here challenged, encouraged, and ultimately changed men. And so, Lord, bless this time as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you men have ever heard of J. Paul Getty? Can I see your hand? I've heard of him. He was quite popular. He was one of the most famous businessmen who ever lived. Born in 1892, died in 1976. He was an American industrialist and the founder of Getty Oil Company. He was an amazing businessman. He was one of the first men to amass a fortune worth $1 billion. And back in his time, that was a lot more than it is in our time. And so he was very successful, and he achieved fame and fortune. And with all his wealth, I mean, he was such a winner in the business world. But he was bust in the most important place that a man can have an impact, and that was in his home. He said this: "I hate and regret the failure of my marriages. I would gladly give all of my millions for just one lasting marital success." Interesting, isn't it? A billionaire. But marriage after marriage, just failure after failure, and tragic and not happy about it, of course. He, you know, I mean, it's a sad thing to live your life to me as a billionaire and such a hero in the business world, and yet at home, you're a failure and a miserable failure. Men, we have been called by God to a task that is definitely not easy. We are called to lead our homes, to be witnesses of Christ to our children and to our wives. And tonight I want to talk to you not just, you know, just males, but I want to talk to men, real godly men, men who know who they are and find their identity in Christ. Men of courage, men who are masculine, men as God has created us to function and to live, who take their cues not from the world and what's on TV, not from Hollywood, but men who take their cues from the Word of God, the Bible. So men, don't tune me out. This is not going to be a beatdown session. This is going to be a session that, listen, while I was preparing, I did not escape conviction to myself. And so guess what? Because I was convicted, I'm passing it around. Okay? And so we're in this together. This is something that God wants to encourage you with and challenge you with and make you a better man and a more blessed man. You see, that's what results as we seek to submit ourselves to the Word of God, desiring to do the work of God. And so here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, again, the ladies had 6 verses. Ladies tend to have more words. Guys, only 1 verse. But listen, this is a hard-hitting verse. And I'm going to read it as I did, again, equal opportunity, an expanded translation from the Amplified Bible that is going to give you a little bit more clarity as far as all that the words here mean in the Greek in the original text. And so it starts off with, "In the same way, you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." And then here's the clarifying of the Greek. "With great gentleness and tact, and with an intelligent regard for the marriage relationship, as with someone physically weaker since she is a woman. Show her honor and respect as a fellow heir of grace of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered or ineffective." Note something here in our text. How Peter begins here with the instruction to the husbands is in the same way as he began in the instruction to the wife. When he said, "In the same way you wives submit to your husbands," you see, he's using the same illustration, an example. Who was that? That example, you remember, is Jesus Christ. And so just as women are to submit, you see, to their husband as unto the Lord, men, we are to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as husbands. Likewise, the context of this whole, the whole second chapter, for the most part, and this chapter is all about the S word, submission. And we started off submission to the government, submission to the boss, and then we have submission in the home, submitting to the husbands as unto the Lord, and husbands submitting to the Lord. And so we see here that we are to, first of all, have that kind of attitude, the same attitude and the same care and concern for our wife as Christ did for the church. So how's that go? Well, here we see that we are, first of all, to live with our wives. Says to dwell with your wife in an understanding way, or in the New King James, according to knowledge. You see, living together Well, you know, two people can live together and not love one another. Two people can live together and barely know one another. They can get busy and just run around, you know, in and out and just not talk, you see. And so God tells us as men, here's what you need to do. You need to live with your wife. That doesn't mean put up with your wife. You see, that has to do with that. Okay, I'm living with her. Well, good for you. Wow. It doesn't mean putting down your wife or just surviving. God doesn't want us to be in a marriage that survives. Well, we made it. We had a couple across the street from us when we first moved up here in the 80s, and they were an older couple, and I've been putting up with her for 40 years now, they just kind of always were grumpy towards each other. I mean, and just one putting the other one down. Oh, well, you know him and he and she and you know how they are. And man, be careful. That's not the kind of speaking you want to do about your wife or your husband for that matter. And it's definitely not the kind of relationship that God desires and has designed. It's not just putting up with or just surviving. Your marriage is to be thriving. That's what God wants. That's God's plan for marriage, to be a slice of heaven here on earth. And men, if that's going to happen, we have to dwell with our wives, to live with our wives, in close relationship with our wife, both physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. One of the things that many times men do is we substitute making a good living and providing for their needs physically the priority, and then ignore, hey, you got the check. I work hard. What do you want from me? You know, get home from work, sit down, plop down, grab the newspaper. No such thing, probably pretty much, I mean, rare today. Grab the tablet, flip on the TV, and I've done my job for the day. Take care of me. Give me food. Get the kids settled down. I'm resting. Like your wife hasn't done anything all day. And we just plop down. We need to live with them, connecting with them, recognizing, acknowledging, paying attention to them, dwelling with them. Sharing your time and your words and sharing your feelings with one another. That's what God wants for the marriage relationship. But if that's going to happen, then not only do we need to live with our wife and spend the time, but we need to know our wives. That's where he says, dwell with them according to knowledge. That has nothing to do with a superficial knowledge here. You see, like, what's her favorite color or her favorite food or her least favorite food, although you should know that. You should know that. I wonder how many of you men right now, if I just called on you and say, hey, stand where you're at and just tell me what's your wife's favorite color, I wonder how many of you would get it right. What's your wife's favorite food? I wonder how many of you would get it right. You see, we need to have that knowledge, of course, but what is being spoken of here in the text, the word used for knowledge, is much deeper than that. It's not even just a psychological knowledge, the needs of women in general. There are certain needs that women have generally. What Peter is talking about here is for you to know specifically, not women generally, but your wife particularly. To know her in a deep and an understanding way. And appreciating her. It includes perceiving her most intimate desires and personal needs. It involves discerning her unspoken concerns and worries. I wonder, again, if I asked you tonight, what right now is your wife's greatest fear? You may know what it used to be 10 years ago, and you probably, if you're a man, think, well, it's probably still the same. I'm probably still right. No, women change. We all change, don't we, over time? What's her greatest fear right now? You know, what's her wildest dream right now? What, I mean, just her dreams. If she could just do anything, what would she like to do? If she could go anywhere, where would she like to go? You see, that's dwelling with her, and those are the basic things. But what about the issues that she's dealing with in her life? You see, do you know what she's dealing with and how she's feeling about certain things or certain people and situations that come up? Do you spend that time, you see, and it takes time moment by moment to listen open up and be receptive and not defensive and responsive to her. And trying to understand her rather than just going, oh, women. I mean, we're all guilty of that, aren't we? Roll your eyes and just go walk out. I'll be back when you're happy, you know. And that's, Peter is saying, no. You've got to recognize the woman is different than the man. And you can't treat a woman like you treat a man. I mean, your buddies, you men, we relate to them one way. If you try and relate to your wife as one of your buddies, guess what? There's going to be problems. There's going to be problems. She is, as it says here, the weaker vessel. That is not a demeaning term. That is a term that just says, in a sense, you and I, men, are like mugs, tumblers, plastic tumblers. You know, we can get knocked around and we can knock each other around. And you know, two guys can get upset and get each other getting a little, you know, fight or argument. And then we can come back and just the next day, hey, dudes, how you doing, man? And we're buddies. That's not the way the woman is. She's a delicate vase. You see, and because of that, she's more fragile. And so she's got to be treated and spoken to and related to differently than you relate to the guys. You see, and that's key. We got to treat our wives as a piece of fine china, tenderly, carefully, and gently. I mean, you can understand that. I mean, you go outside and you toss around a football and you drop it or whatever, no big deal. If you tossed around a piece of fine china, guess what? If you dropped it, it's not going to survive. In the same way, your wife is like fine china, like a crystal vase, the weaker vessel. Again, it means that women are physically, guess what? We're to be the protectors as men and providers. I know in this country with this quote-unquote Equality Act garbage that's going on, they're trying to make women like men. And they're talking about, I heard the other day, they're talking about if men and women want to be equal, and if men have to sign up for selective service just in case there's ever a draft, so women ought to have to sign up for selective service and be able to be drafted into the military and put on the front lines. And you know what, man? Everything in me as a man says that's wrong. Everything that I understand from God's word says that's wrong. We are to be the protectors of our daughters. We are to be the protectors, I believe, of our wives. We are there to take a bullet for them if needed, you see. We're to protect. They're weaker, not morally or intellectually weaker than men, but they are physically weaker than men. I mean, that's just the reality. And what that means is if there's a game of tug of war and you have 100 average men on one side of the rope and 100 average women on the other side of the rope, guess who's going to win? The men are going to win. You see, and so we are to be those who treat our wives as fine china and recognize that they're made completely differently than us. Not, I mean, we have obvious physical differences, but the emotional differences. They're emotionally wired completely different than we as men are. And they were made differently, weren't we? We were created by God differently. Men were made from what? God took the dust of the earth, he formed a man, breathed into the man, and the man became a living being. That was Adam. Guess what, ladies? You weren't formed from the dust. So that raises you up a little bit. We are literally dirt and made from dirt. You ladies, God gave you one up, depending on what you think of men. He took from Adam's rib, and from that he formed the woman. We were fashioned differently. I mean, you don't have to be an Einstein to figure that out. Apart from the obvious differences, there are all kinds of metabolic differences. I mean, a woman's heart rate is faster than a man. Did you know that? The average resting heart rate in women is about in the mid-70s, while it's only 70 for men. And that's primarily, the medical people tell us, that's primarily due to the fact that the male heart muscle is stronger. Again, the physical strength. A woman's metabolism is lower than a man's. Which is why some ladies are frustrated by that, because we men can just lay off the sweets or whatever for a week or two and we lose 10 pounds and our wives try to lose 3 and it takes them 2 months. Our metabolisms are faster. They're just different. A man has more red blood cells than a woman. The blood cells, again, supply oxygen to the body, and because the male body has more muscle mass, guess what? We're just stronger physically. It just is what it is. And that's one thing, I mean, you look today and you see what's happening in our world, and they're attempting to do what and to make us into what God never designed for us to make the sexes exactly the same, not having any roles, but equal roles in everything, and trying to deny the differences that exist, and doing the transgender thing. And even when they do the transgender thing, you know that a guy that's a transgender guy that was changed into a woman, but not really, because he's still a man. The DNA and everything, he's still a man, no matter what hormones and what operations they do. They can still, by his DNA, determine that he's a male. He'll never be a female, although he could dress and act like one. Okay, and vice versa. You see, they take and then they're looking at sports and the competition, and if they let the guy that thinks he's a girl and gets all the operations and have all the hormone injections to be a girl and actually wants to be called a girl and identified as a girl, if he competes in a women's sport, the chances are he's going to win. Why? Because he's got more muscle mass. God made him a man. He's still a man. It's not fair. It's not right. And so we're in a real quandary in this country in that way. And you see the politicians playing the game and the corporations playing the games. And we're so messed up. It's unreal how messed up we really are. I mean, it's crazy. He says, men, listen, I have created and made your wife differently. And in understand her is the challenge, you see, and it's something that I have placed before you, and I want you to listen to her and pay attention to her and be gentle and kind to her and watch how you talk to her, watch how you walk with her, because she can be hurt more easily than you. You know, I mean, hey, a lot of times with a woman to understand, you got to kind of read between the lines. You hear what she's saying, but you need to read between the lines. What's she mean by what she's saying? And sometimes if you don't know, don't be afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to ask. I mean, and you need to be careful how you respond to her when she says certain things. Don't just rattle off a flippant answer. Think about what your words, what you're going to say, and say it in a way that is not going to put her down or devalue her in any way. You say, well, Pastor, what do you do when she, you know, tries on an outfit and asks, do I look fat? The best thing to do is pretend you didn't hear it, but somebody say like me, maybe some guy may say something like, well, fat's a relative term, hon. I've seen fatter. No, that's not a good thing to say. But you need to tell her she's beautiful and that you love her. You see, and that, hey, listen, you make that outfit look great, baby. You know what? I mean, just she needs to know that she's beautiful in your eyes. If she says to you at the dinner table after she made a great dinner and you're enjoying dessert, and she says, honey, how much do you love me? What's so you made me a great meal, this my favorite food, you gave me this my favorite dessert, and now you're asking me how much I love you. So what happened? Did you charge something? Did you wreck something? There's that tendency. Yeah, what she means sometimes in those situations is, I'm going to tell you something that it's going to be tough. Maybe problems. When she says things like, you know, this kitchen is so inconvenient. What does that mean? Well, that may mean that she wants a new house. When she says to you and you notice something, you just notice her just kind of being, just going about her duties and kind of an attitude thing, and you go, are you upset, hon? And she replies, no, I'm not upset. Guess what? You can't just walk away and go, well, okay, fine. You do that to your own destruction. You know, No, hon, now tell me what's really going on. I mean, I you're upset. So let's talk about it. You see, understanding your wife, men, it's going to take effort. It won't just happen. It will not just happen any more than earning a doctor's degree just happens. You need to check into school on a regular basis, and both by observation and conversation, you need to study. Sometimes, guys, we're so willing when it comes to the promotion at the job, when it comes to the sport or the hobby that we like, man, we'll put forth all kinds of effort and energy and spend the time and that kind of a thing in business to get the promotion at the job or whatever to make a little more money. We'll put a lot of effort like J. Paul Getty did. But listen. You can't do that to the neglect of your wife. Your wife needs to be second to God only, the first priority on planet Earth. And you gotta get good at understanding her. Well, you know how you get good at anything? Practice. Practice. Getting out there and going for it. Yeah, you're not going to get very good at tennis if you play once every 6 months. You see, you got to get out there. You got to practice. If you have a bad day where you feel like giving up, if you're going to get good at it, you got to go back anyhow. Those people that enter the Olympics, you know what, man? They have good days and bad days, but the key is they don't give up and they keep going back and they keep working on it and they keep working on it and they pour themselves into it. You need, and I need, to put forth that kind of effort in seeking to understand our wives. Because they change. You can't just say, I got it down now. You know what, I really poured into it for a year, been practicing, I'm really good at it now, and so I've got this dialed in, and then boom, you check out and start to slack off. Yeah. What happens is the same thing that happens when you have a computer. If you don't get the updates, you're going to start having problems with that computer. And sometimes, and this has happened to me, I don't know if it's happened to you, sometimes when I get an update, it changes the way things were, and I don't like the update as much, and I just, oh, I go back to the old one. I hate this one. But guess what? It's not going to go back to the old one. You need to be willing to change. Come on. Well, I got used to it. I know. But things change. One thing you can count on today is that things are going to change a year from now. We've been through something this last year that a change that we never dreamed of or saw coming. Things changed and changed radically. And we had to adjust. You know what? Change is something that is guaranteed. And so we've got to be willing to learn and to grow and not just get stuck in a rut. Change challenges us. We've all been challenged in this last year. And it's been tough for many. But guess what? It's also been life-changing, and God has done amazing things in people's lives and in families this year through this stuff. So you've got to spend the time and you've got to invest the effort, men, and energy in trying to find out how she views things, what she is concerned about. Again, by observation and conversation, finding out how her brain works. And that's going to take prayer. That's going to take active participating practice. And listen, you say, well, how do you understand a woman when you're a man? Is there a manual? There is. It's called the Bible. Read the Word of God, a straightforward guide to the inner lives of women and men. You see, live with your wife according to knowledge in an understanding way. That's the first thing. Then know your wife and make sure you love and care for her as that weaker vessel. That's key. I mean, it's the difference between a butterfly and a buffalo. A butterfly, beautiful, aren't they? I mean, those monarch butterflies, every once in a while I get one in my backyard. And whenever I get one, I just take pictures. I mean, God intricately painted that little butterfly with all these cool designs and colors, and they just kind of flit around it. But when it's windy, man, they get blown like it was earlier today. They get blown in that wind. Tough sailing for them. A buffalo? Windy?
Buffaloes go like, where's the wind? I mean, doesn't move them, doesn't bother them.
You see, they're not impacted by that. If you took a pebble and tied it to a butterfly, it couldn't fly. You take a bag of pebbles and tie it to a buffalo, and he won't even know it's there. That's the difference between men and women. They're far more sensitive than we are. And so we need to be those who are spending that time getting to know, her and doing so in an understanding way. And then thirdly and finally, we are called to honor her. It says, show her honor and respect as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered or ineffective. You see, love her and honor her. You see, to give her honor means that when you're together, that if you are with other people or around other people, that people see the way you treat her and the attention that you pay to her and this way you speak about her brings her honor where people go, wow, she's an amazing woman. You see, if you do so, then she feels valued and important to you. And she's blessed. She's to receive the honor. And that means if somebody starts talking bad about your wife, hey, men, you get among the boys and you start talking about your wives, start talking trash.
Oh, she's not there. She doesn't need to know. You're dishonoring her.
You see, you need to honor your wife, whether she's there, whether she's not there. No matter what's going on in her life, you always say good things about her. You always commend her. Now, that doesn't mean that when you get behind closed doors, you can't talk honestly and deal with any issues that you have as far as disagreements or anything or areas where there needs to be some encouragement and change on her part or on your part, that you can't sit down and talk about those things together. But in front of the children, you need to honor her. That means, and listen, ladies, this cuts both ways here. When it comes to submission and admiring and praising and adoring your husband, you see, one thing that really messes the kids up is when you two disagree in front of the kids about discipline, about anything. That creates a problem, and you need to make sure that together the two of you agree with the kids, even if you don't agree, until you get behind closed doors, and then you can talk about it. But you need to honor your wife before the kids. And if the kids are not paying attention to what she says, men, you need to get up and say, hey, you're not going to talk to your mom like that. You're not going to ignore your mom like that. That's your mother. You better not talk to her like that. You better pay attention to what she says. If she asks you to do this, you need to do what she asks you to do, without huffing and puffing around. You see, and as you do that and exemplify that, men, and just appreciate her in front of the kids and just adore her and just compliment her, she then is going to be honored by the children. And you're also showing, you see, your daughters what to look for in a man, guys. You're showing your daughter. Your daughter sees that quality in you and sees how you love your wife. And your son sees how to treat a woman, because they're watching. They're paying attention to what a marriage is, to what a godly marriage looks like. And listen, a godly marriage ought to be one that is a blessing, not only to the couple, but to those who are acquainted with, who behold the couple. I mean, the Bible talks about your marriage being a reflection of Christ and the church, the husband reflecting Christ. And that's why in Ephesians, we are told that husbands are to love their wives like Christ love the church. Why does God say that? Because a woman needs to know that she's loved. That's the number one thing, that she's loved, that you're there for her, that you care for her, no matter what happens, no matter what mood she's in, no matter, you know, how she's struggling at the moment, that you care about it when maybe nobody else seems to care. And you know what? I mean, she's going to have times where she's struggling with something. There are going to be times, and I can recall this. It was early on in our marriage where my wife is having a struggle with somebody. And she's talking to me about, you know, so-and-so, and they hurt me because they said this and did that and said this and did that. And I go, well, hon, you know what? You know what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says that you need to do to deal with this. And I started counseling her. And I'll never forget. I was ignorant, okay? I didn't know. And she goes, after I'm done counseling her, she goes, you know what? I don't need counsel. I'm not your counseling appointment. I need a hug. And I learned something that day. Sometimes what she's struggling with, you see, ladies, us guys have a tendency, generally, not all guys, but generally, have a tendency when you tell them that you're hurt or there's a problem, we have a propensity to go, well, let me fix it. We are the fix-it gang. Problems, I fix them. We need to wake up to the fact that there are problems and things that happen that we can't fix. And sometimes she doesn't want fixed. She just wants to be listened to and loved and nurtured. And when she's hurt and struggling and going through something, she doesn't need scripture verses just quoted at her and rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, I know you're hurt, but you know what? Repay evil with good and bless those that curse you and pray for those that despitefully use you, sweetheart, okay? Let me pray for you right now. Lord, I just pray that she would be spiritual and not so carnal. And that is probably not going to make for a good evening. could make for a bad week. It definitely makes for a bad marriage if that is the way that you behave. What she needs sometimes is just, sometimes she just needs somebody to listen to her eye to eye and have compassion on her and just give her a hug. And then, you know, sometimes we want to say, well, you know what, hon, I understand what you're going through. We try, but we're not a woman. And it will, right? We'll never be a woman, right, man? And so we don't know. I've never been through the cycle, you know, the monthly cycle. I've never been through that. I don't know what the hormones do when that happens. I've seen it. I've experienced it, but I've never been through it. And so sometimes, you know what, just say, well, you know what, hon, I love you. I don't understand what you're going through, but I know God doesn't. And come here, let me give you a hug. And can I just pray with you that God will just help me to be a better husband and to, you know, to be more understanding and give me insight as to how I can help you through these times, because I love you. It's apparent that you're going through a tough situation right now to me. And I just want you to know I'm there for you. And I care for you. And I'll just listen. If you got some problems, sometimes just listening demonstrates so much love. Just really paying attention. And again, not paying attention like this. Yeah, okay, hon. Sure. Well, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean, you're going through this stuff. I mean, wow, look at what happened. The Pirates won. Oh, anyway, yeah, I'm sorry. I didn't. You see, when you look eye to eye and you sit together or, you know, just stand together and share eye to eye, it just, that giving that time, that's again what Peter is talking about here. Dwell with your wife in an understanding way. Dwell with her according to knowledge. You see, to understand, to get to know, takes time to listen and listen. And so many times, and we do it in a lot of ways. We do it sometimes in our prayer life, you know. Have you ever been praying with your wife or praying with a group of people? And somebody's praying, and you're listening to their prayer, but while you're listening to their prayer, you're not really agreeing with their prayer. Even though you say amen, you're trying to figure out, okay, when it's my turn, when they stop, I'm going to pray for this so it sounds a little more spiritual. You ever done that? Don't look at me like you've never. I've done that. Have you? You've never done that? No? Okay. Well, I'm a sinner. But she needs to be listened to. Ephesians chapter 5, the chapter where there's more on marriage, it says, he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Men, we are called there to nourish, which means to feed her, to build her up. And to cherish, which literally means to warm her or hold her close. And that makes all the difference in the world. When a woman feels nourished and cherished, when she feels loved and cared for, guess what? She begins to blossom. There's that security. She becomes sweeter, you see, and she responds. Guys, you want more action physically, she responds physically when she is treated that way. You got to deal with her on a feeling level. You've got to relate to her on an emotional level. And you will and she will benefit, you see, on the physical level as well. A man came up to a Bible professor, Howie Hendricks, who I love, one day after he was finished sharing in a Bible conference, and the man was upset with him, and he said, well, I have a wife, and she's just terrible. She doesn't do this right, and she doesn't do that right, and she never gives me any respect. The man, he was just going off on his wife to Howie. To which Howie said, "Well, boy, sounds like a terrible wife. Was she like that when you married her?" He said, "Well, no, she wasn't like that when I married her." He said, "Well, then, you made her that way. So live with it. Or change yourself to be the man that God has called you to be." Someone has said, "A man who treats his wife like a thoroughbred will never end up with an old nag." That's the fact. I need to treat her, value her, and treasure her, listening to her opinions and her thoughts and her ideas, because I need to see her as God desires me to see her. She's a gift. A man who finds a wife finds a good thing. She's a gift from God to you. And you know what? Anytime God gives a gift, you better take good care of it, because one day you're going to give an account for what you did with that gift that he gave to you. Men were called to lead. We are fellow heirs of the grace of life. In leading, we are not called to be dictators. We are called to be coaches. We're not called to beat them down and push them into submission. We are to exemplify submission in the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're not dictators. You're the head coach, she's the assistant. And listen, a good head coach will listen to the assistant coach and make decisions together. And know this, if the team starts sputtering, the head coach, or the team owner rather, he doesn't go to the assistant coach. Guess where he goes? He goes to the head coach. Because it's his job, it's his place to make sure the needs of the team are met and that they're working together and pulling together. In the same way, hey, men, if things aren't happening at home and you're not having the kind of a marriage and being the man that God has called you to be in the home, God, if your wife is crying out, and that's why it says here to dwell with her in an understanding way, lest your prayers be hindered. You see, if your wife is crying out because of neglect, because of insensitivity, because of your abdicating your responsibility and lack of support and love and kindness and tenderness for your wife, if she's crying out to the Lord, God's going, "Hey, I can't hear your prayers. Your wife is hurting so badly. You need to pay attention there first, because your prayers are being hindered because you're not being the man I've called you to be." It's not easy, men. It won't just happen. As leaders of our home, we're called to set the example. It's critical. God has called us as leaders, and you are leading your home. The question, what kind of leader are you? Are you the kind of leader that your wife is grateful for, that your children look up to and are blessed by? There's a woman that most of you will know, and she said this when it comes to male leadership. She says, "First, don't yield your leadership. That's the main thing. We'll fight you for the reins, but don't hand us the reins. We would consider that an abdication on your part. It would confuse us. It would alarm us. It would make us pull back quicker than anything else. It would fog the clear vision that has made us love you in the first place. She says, oh, we'll try to get you to give up your position as number one in the house. That's the terrible contradiction in us. We will seem to be fighting you to the last ditch for the final authority on everything for a while. But in obscure recesses of our hearts, we want you to win. You have to win. For we aren't really made for leadership. It's a pose. You know who said those words? Judy Garland. Marriage after marriage. I believe within every woman God has placed the desire for a man to love her in a way that if things are going bad, if everything's falling apart, to go, hon, you don't have to put up with that. Come here, let me take care of you. I'll protect you. And do everything we can to protect her, to show her God's love, to lovingly lead her that she might be all that God's designed her to be. Peter wrote this letter, interestingly, guys, expecting that the men, by what he said here, that your prayers be not hindered. He's expecting men to be men of prayer. He's expecting you as a husband to be a man of prayer. And let me tell you this, none of this can be accomplished without it. We need to be on our knees. We need to be speaking from our hearts. We need to go to the Lord regularly and say, Lord, help me to love as you love. Lord, help me to lead as you lead. Help me to care, Lord, and to be kind, and give me the wisdom that I need to help my wife, to be a blessing to her, to encourage her in her walk with the Lord. We can really discourage our wives by just not paying attention, just saying we're going to change, and, oh, I'm sorry, you know what, hon, I'm going to change, and then we don't change, and she's still praying, and you don't change. She becomes discouraged. Where's God at? Men, we who are believers are called to be those who are confessing when we blow it, and then repenting and asking God to help us to change where we need to change and to be the men that God has called us to be. Don't let the world distract you. Don't let the world and their values deter you. Don't let your marriage be one that the world is influencing and calling the shots in. Don't look to, you know, godless examples of what marriage is. We need to pay attention to and be in tune to what the Bible says. And I know what the Bible says when it comes to marriage is increasingly unpopular today. But I'm telling you this. If we ignore the word of God when it comes to marriage, we will never have the marriage God designed for us to have. We will never enjoy the marriage that God has designed for us to enjoy. We are called not just to endure marriage. We are called to enjoy marriage. And if that's going to be done, then we need to say, God, men, you've got your part. God, ladies, you've got your part. Help us, Lord, to be the women, the wives. Help us, men, to be the men that you've called us to be. And man, take these things and
and read your letter, okay? Read your part of it. Then you go ahead and dwell on verse 7 there and just mull it over. You only got one verse to memorize. Okay, only one verse to memorize. Take that verse and memorize it and get it into your heart. And then when you're driving down the road, God, what's that mean? Understanding, how do I do that? How do I be that kind of man? How, you know, and just pour over that verse. And ladies, you got six of them to memorize, but memorize them. And pour over your part, and don't read your wife's homework, and ladies, don't read your husband's homework. You read your own homework, and you do what God has called you to do, and you pray and ask God to help you, and not only know these things. Jesus says, if you know these things, happy are you if you what? Do them. You know what the other side of that is? If you know these things and don't do them, don't seek to put them into practice, guess what? Misery, when it comes to marriage, will ensue. You've got to do, you see, what God's called you to do. You start with doing what you know. And then guess what? You'll know what to do. And you do a little bit more as you gain more knowledge. And then you'll know what to do. You do what you know. Well, I don't know what to do about. You do what you know. What do you know? Well, I don't know how to. Do what you know. And if you do what you know, God wants you to do, guess what? He'll bring you along and you'll know increasingly what to do and how to get through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for the men and the women here this evening, the marriage. I pray, Lord, that their marriage would be one that, Lord, is reflecting. I pray for myself, Lord, that my marriage to my bride, to my beautiful wife, Lord, would be one that continues to glorify and honor your name. I pray that, Lord, I won't be the kind of husband that she puts up with. Because she's a believer and she's committed to doing what God's will is, Lord. Lord, I want to be the kind of husband that she's glad that she married, Lord. Lord, is a man who doesn't just talk, but a man who walks the walk. So God, help me where I fail. Lord, I pray that we men, when we do fail to live up to it, and we all will from time to time, God, I pray that we would be quick, not only, Lord, to ask forgiveness from our wives, from our children, whatever need be, but, Lord, Lord, be those who ask forgiveness, Lord, from you, and together, Lord, pray and have them pray, confessing our sin, Lord, and calling it what it is. And not blaming, not saying, well, okay, I did this, but you did this, and if you wouldn't have done that, then I wouldn't do this. Lord, may we stop that. May we do what you've called us to do, and when we realize we've sinned, may we be quick to confess and then turn away from that sin, to repent, and Lord, to do what you've called us to do, to be the men, to be the women you've called us to be. That, Lord, our children, that those in the neighborhood, our co-workers, that those in the body of Christ who we are acquainted with and spend time with would see Jesus. When they see how a husband loves his wife, they would see the kind of love that Christ has for the church. When they see how the wife admires and submits to her husband and adores him, that they would see the kind of love that the church has for Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we can't do this on our own. So, Lord, fill us with your Spirit to that end. And we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.